Yeah, we've not been called to walk alone as Christians. And I tell you, and I've often said this, but planting a church isn't for sissies. You need faithful people like Michael and Diana to stand with you. Okay, so we're continuing or finalizing, finishing off this sort of the series. And it's about finances. And I started off a few weeks ago with a topic called World War III. I like dramatic titles. So, but it's just something God in a sense showed me that it is like a world war. A worldwide war for your hearts and for our hearts. The battle is not between serving God or the devil. The battle is between serving God or your stuff. That's the battle. And we don't realize it because we're so into it. We're so involved, stuck in living life and all our things. So we don't actually realize the effect that things have upon our lives. So this morning I want to share sort of a foundational principle that is absolutely critical for you to understand and for me to understand this whole thing about the generosity ladder. Hey, I don't know about you, but it's nice to be here this morning. We should be, maybe not. I don't know if you read the newspapers, but yesterday was the last day of the world. And I told the guys at the finance seminar, it's really special to have the last day with them. And but it's good to continue on with you. And my heart really goes out to these guys. I mean, I think they are sincere Christians who really felt Jesus is coming back yesterday. And I don't know the details. I haven't really read up about it. But I just felt it's not yet. Still got a job to do. But they're probably feeling quite stupid today. I know that feeling. Been there. when you declare that it shall be and it was not. Very humbling. But what if yesterday was the last day? Were you ready? Are we ready? What if today is the last day? Would we be ready? Could you say that you have lived your life to the fullest? You have grabbed hold of every opportunity. You've made the most of your life. Could we really say that? I don't know. I don't think many of us could say that. I couldn't say that. Not really. And so this thing about the end of the world and this thing about eternity is something we actually have to think about. We're all going to die someday. As Christians, we should look forward to it. Not be afraid of it. Anyway, so this morning, I want to share with you the key for living an extravagant lifestyle in terms of your giving, and as to have an eternal perspective, is to realize, to see life as it truly is. So last week, Sonika shared that to climb this ladder of the generosity ladder, you start off by, if you've never given anything to God, then you start off just by giving once off, just something. Giving something to the Lord. Then you go to the next one and you do that regularly. You give regularly to the Lord. Okay? Then you go for tithing. Wow. There. And then we go further. We shock the devil. And we climb higher. And we say, whoa. And we go extravagant. We say, oh, let's go beyond the norm. And so we go for, that was 11%. And then you really go for it. And you go all the way. All the way down again. But this makes absolutely no sense if this life is all we've got. This makes no sense if when you die, life is over. It doesn't make sense. Why would be extravagant? Why give? Why give of yourself? Why sacrifice? Why live within your means, like we spoke with yesterday? Why live simply? Why not go for the mansion, go for a smaller maybe, and give the rest to God, wherever God would lead you? Why do that? I mean, that just sounds foolish. It does, outside of the context of eternity. It does seem foolish. Giving and extravagant giving sounds absolutely foolish outside of the context of eternity. Okay, so let's talk about your eternal treasure. Martin Luther said, "I have held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess." Why? Because you possess it in eternity. You possess it in the life hereafter. Matthew chapter 6. You can maybe open your Bibles there. If you have a Bible here, go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to work through some of those verses from verse 19. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, but you're welcome just to check it, what it says there in your translation. But Matthew 6, verse 19, it says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal." Now, I'm sure we've all heard, most of us probably, if you've read your Bible, you probably have read this verse. And then it says, "Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Now, you can read this and say, Jesus is against treasure. You can say, God does not want us to have lots of stuff or treasures. God is against investment. One should not invest. But that's not what it's saying. It's actually, Jesus is actually a wise financial counselor. He comes to you and he says, okay, so do you want my advice? Okay, let me give you some advice. From my perspective, from my eternal perspective, let me encourage you to do the best investment you could ever make. Make the best investment you could ever make. Don't store your stuff on earth. Store it in heaven. Go for treasure. Go for investment. But go for something that lasts. Not for something that will just fade away. So God, Jesus is for investment. So he is an anti-investment. So Jesus, in a sense, is saying, don't make stupid investments. You know, Jesus was a Jew. He knows about money. And he says, don't make stupid investments. John Wesley said, "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." This is the man who started the Methodist Church. "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." I've often joked about this. Some of my friends will often joke about eternal rewards. So it's a sort of a competition between me and my friends, pastor friends. If I do something really cool, then I'm telling him, hey, I moved 50 rows closer to Jesus today in heaven. And then he's saying, well, you just lost half of them by bragging like that. True. But I remember when we were in Cape Town, before we had a house, we built a house at some stage. And I was really focused on eternity in a sense. And my wife really wanted a house at a certain time. And so we're driving past all these big houses and mansions. And we'd look at these houses. And then I tell her, "You should see my mansion in heaven. It's amazing." It sort of helps you to get through the thing of having a house or having a fancy house or a smart house. And I was joking about it, but when I was now reading up and studying, I'm just realizing that's not necessarily such a bad attitude to have. To ask yourself, what's going to last and what is not going to last? Let me ask you this question. I shared this yesterday at the finance seminar. If you were in Zimbabwe 10 years ago, would it have been a wise investment or wise idea to hoard them dollars. Anybody think that would be a cool idea? Just hoard them. Every other, if you get US dollars, convert it to them. Hold on to your them. We have a good economy. We've had 10, 20 good years. It's a strong economy. Let's hoard them dollars. Is that wise? Nah, it's probably a little bit stupid. Now, with hindsight, when inflation hit 10,000%, your 1 million Zim dollars went to the value of one piece of bread or whatever. I don't know. So that would be quite silly. Now, what if I could tell you that we know for a fact of a matter that the economy is going to change? There's a massive shift in the economy coming. And everything you have will be worthless. What would you hoard? Would you hoard your Zim dollars or would you convert it as much as possible into the new currency? Which would you do? What would a fool do and what would a wise man do? And you'd probably convert it into the new currency, the better currency, the stronger currency, the currency that will last. Would you agree? Okay. So, we know according to Scripture that there's a massive shift coming. And then we know according to just real life, you're going to die. I'm going to die. And then the shift comes. You're going to step into heaven, I hope, if you're a believer. You're going to step into heaven and there's going to be a new economy, a new currency, an everlasting currency. But the question is, did you hoard your Zim dollars or did you convert it before you walked on? Because you see, you cannot keep what you have. You cannot keep what you have because you will die or the economy will go down or whatever. You cannot keep what you have, but you can send it on ahead. Did that sink in? You cannot keep what you have, but you can send it on ahead. You can convert it. You can convert it into eternity. You can convert it into eternal riches. I want to show you a line. Next slide. Aha. Eternal perspective. The dot is your life on earth. The line, life in heaven. We are currently in the dot. We're glad yesterday wasn't the end of the dot. Because we still have opportunity to do something. But life on earth is the dot. Eternity starts when you die. And that is forever. That is eternal. And this is critical. If you don't get this, if we do not live with an eternal perspective, we're going to hoard our Zim dollars. And the economy is going to sink at some stage. And you're going to step into heaven if you're a believer. And you'll be a poor believer. Because you will have nothing to show for it. You've hoarded the wrong currency. Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23. This is the verse just after the previous one I read about don't store up treasures here on earth. So Jesus is saying, don't store up treasures on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. And then he says this. This verse speaks about the eye. And then two verses later, again, it speaks about you cannot serve God and mammon. So it's in a sense, it's all about treasure and it's all about stuff and money, and it's about then about eternity. But look at this. Matthew 6:22. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. When your eye is good, when your perspective is right, when your focus is good, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. If your eye is bad, if your perspective is wrong, your whole body will be filled with darkness. You can go test this. Go negative for a day or two. And do you feel all lighty? All positive-y? No, you feel like, dark. You feel depressed. You feel negative. But go and try and be positive. I love Julius Malema. He's such a great guy. I just think his political stuff is just solid on the dot. He's a lekker ou. I just feel better. Okay, you don't have to do it quite like that. But just know the Lord will deal with him. Then you already feel so much better. The verse says, your eye. So I want to ask you, how's your eye? How's your eternal perspective? I shared this yesterday. I want to share this again. I'm almost 35 now. Can you believe it? And I'm so gray. It's sad. I know. Yesterday I was 20. Tomorrow I'm going to be 50. The day thereafter I'm going to be 75. And you too. You are kidding yourself if you think life is long. And I'll show you from the scriptures in a moment. If I'm saying tomorrow, that's like long. Biblically speaking, that's giving myself lots of time. We need to have an eternal perspective. Look at this. Psalm 39. Beautiful, beautiful scripture. Psalm 39, verse 47. It says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Can you say a moment? Let's try that again. A moment. Your life is but a moment. At best, each of us is but a breath. Let's try that. Just breathe out, blow. That's an exciting breath. There's some exciting lives here. Some of us are just, others are, shh. That's an exciting life. But the scripture says our lives are like a breath. It is a moment and it's gone. Then you step into eternity and you will experience eternity for eternity. It will be forever and ever and ever and ever. And the decisions you made in this life will determine if you are going to be an eternal fool or an eternal wise person. The decisions we make. And the truth is most of us are probably very much focused on here and now and this life, and not on the effect it has on eternity. So it says there, at best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. My only hope is in you. My only hope is in you, God. It is so liberating. It's not fearful to know that life is short if you have an eternal hope, an eternal life that you're looking forward to. But our lives are like a vapor. Foolish people, if you go back to the line again, foolish people focus on the dot. Wise people, they live for the line. They live for eternity. They live for what effect their current lifestyle will have on the future. What about this proposition? I tell you, I am going to give you 1,000 rand right now. Will you take it? Kubus? Kubus says he will take it. Okay, now let me give you a bigger picture, and then maybe you will reconsider. I'll give you 1,000 rand right now so you can spend it right now. Or 1 year from now, I give you 10 million rand if you wait for a year. Would you wait? He will wait. We have some wise people in this church. Only a fool would take the 1,000 rand when there's 10 million coming a year from now, and every year thereafter another 10 million will come. But that is having an eternal perspective versus a here and now perspective. So which are you? Are you holding on for dear life, give me my stuff? Or are you living with an eternal mindset? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. It's revolutionary. Giving is living for the line. Okay, so your eternal treasure, Matthew 13:44. Let's take it a little bit further. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. There we come with a treasure again. This is Jesus speaking. That a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So look at that. This is a guy, and he looks at everything he's got, and he probably thought, yuck, I've got some wonderful things in my hands. But then he discovers a treasure, and he realizes everything he has cannot compare to the treasure. It cannot compare. And so should we feel sorry for him for selling all he had? Should we feel sorry for him? Is he like morbid, depressed? Oh no, I'm going to buy the treasure and sell him. He's like, whoa, excitement. Yeah, the deal of my life. This is a good deal. And he sells everything he has and he buys the field so he can get the true treasure. You don't have to feel sorry for somebody that does that. It is exciting when he has that, the right perspective. What about this? Somebody having a bag full of Coca-Cola caps, bottle caps. And then he's offered, if you turn that in, if you give that to me, I'm going to make you the owner of Coca-Cola. I'll give you the Coca-Cola company if you let go of your few bottle caps. Wise person, foolish person. Which one would the wise one go for? Should I hold on to the bottle caps? Oh, no. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Bottle caps, bottle caps. Should I not? Only a foolish person would hold on to the bottle caps. I promise you, many of us are holding on to our bottle caps. Myself included. I'm challenging myself this morning. I'm holding on to my bottle caps instead of going for the true riches. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And so Christ offers us this incredible opportunity to trade our temporary goods, our temporary stuff, our temporary currency for eternal rewards. And as we shared yesterday, it doesn't mean you give everything away. That's what we're saying. It's just saying, go to the Lord and determine how should you live. What is the lifestyle you should pursue? Just make sure you're not holding on to bottle caps when you should be giving in. What we keep, we will lose. But what we give and what we share and what we do in the name of Jesus Christ, that will come back to us. That is an eternal. Everything you do for Christ, everything you invest, every time you give your time, every time you lend somebody your bucky or whatever, when you share, when you break out of me, myself, and I, and you get an eternal kingdom perspective, everything you do will come back to you. Everything Michael and Diana has given into this church, it will come back to them. If we have an eternal perspective, if we see it the way Christ sees it, the reality of eternal rewards inevitably fosters an investment mentality. The reality of eternal rewards inevitably fosters an investment mentality. Your question you should ask is, what is the better investment in terms of eternity? For instance, say you have saved 100,000 rand. Cash. You have cash and you must decide, what am I going to do with this now? I can buy a new car. Yes, you can. Or you can say, I don't really need a new car. My old car is okay. It's fine. But I really felt led to invest this in the kingdom. So what could you then rather do? There are different things you could do. You could make a major impact on the lives of people by giving the 100,000 rand to some sort of cause. For instance, you can plant a church with 100,000 rand. You can translate the Bible into an unknown language for about 100,000 rand. So people can have the Bible. You can help missionary families somewhere in the world. You can feed quite a few people with 100,000 rand. You can translate that money into eternal rewards. But the question is, what is our focus? What is the lifestyle that we are going for? I know it sounds very challenging, but I'm just putting it out there. Obviously, nobody can tell you to do that. You must decide yourself. Where am I going? What is my focus? Am I an eternity-wise investor? Or am I a bottle cap hoarder? Another scripture yet. Eat the good of the land. The scripture I felt yesterday morning, the Lord just laid on my heart. When it comes especially to our finances and things like that, we often wonder, why maybe am I so battling? Why am I so struggling? I gave something to the Lord last week. Why am I not prospering? And this scripture sort of reveals the why. It sort of reveals to us that often there's a lifelong process of bad investments, a lifelong process of bad management. And so that's the seed that we have been sowing and sowing and sowing. So what type of harvest are you going to get? Probably not a good one. So it's a process to break out of bad financial stewardship and bad financial management. Okay, but there's some good stuff here. Eat the good of the land. Isaiah 1, verse 19 to 20. It says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So God is speaking to his people and saying, guys, I've blessed you with this land. I've blessed you with everything in it. If you are willing, if you are obedient, I'm going to bless you. You're going to eat the good of the land. You will experience my supernatural blessing on your life. But then it says, but if you refuse and rebel, it says you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what does that mean? That means that if we resist the leading of the Spirit, if we resist His ways, then in the end, we will not experience the blessing. All of God's blessings actually become a curse. And we shared some testimonies yesterday in the finance seminar of people that experienced a curse because they didn't listen when the Lord actually spoke. So there are four things where you can actually tap into eating the good of the land. Supernatural provision in terms of eating, the way the blessing comes upon you. R.G. Letourneau, French guy, he understood God's purpose for blessing him financially. He was in the earth-moving machine industry, an inventor of earth-moving machines. And so he said, his mission was to live on 10% of his income and give 90% away. And that's what he did. And then he said, I shovel out the money and God shovels it back again. But God is a bigger shovel. So he shovels it out, but God shovels it back again. And he lives on 10%, gives away 90%. Which I think is very noble. I think it's awesome. But in a sense, he has experienced partnering with God in his business. He has experienced that when he partners with God, he accesses the supernatural power of God. He says, God, 90% of everything I make out of this business or whatever I am giving. I don't know exactly how he structures it. Maybe it's his salary that he gives 90% away. But you need to figure out how you want to do it. But here's the challenge. Do you want to live in your own strength, where you can control absolutely zip nothing? Or do you want to partner with God and say, God, I want to be a channel for you. I want to be a vessel for you. I want to partner with you. I desire your supernatural blessings. So let's restructure this so that you can know whatever you send to me, I'm going to be a channel for the blessings that you want to bless other people with. I would like to partner with God. And so there's that place where you can tap into the supernatural, eating the good of the land. When you are willing, good starting point, willing and obedient. Now, obedience is only by the grace of God. So, I mean, Sonic and I have experienced this. The Lord leads us to do something. It's challenging. But when you go through it, you actually break free. So, supernatural provision. The second thing, which is not as obvious in terms of somebody putting an envelope with money under your door. It's not necessarily as obvious as that, but it's just as powerful, is the extending the life of things. When we partner with God, He can bless your stuff. You've got an old washing machine, and it just keeps going. It just keeps going. 10 years ago, it should have conked out, but it's the machine. It's just going. It's like amazing. There's like a blessing on this thing. Or you've got a car with 750,000 kilometers on the clock, and it just gives you minimal issues. Okay, that's a little bit extreme. Maybe 300,000 kilometers on the clock, and somehow it just keeps on going. You can actually experience a supernatural blessing on it. It is biblical. If we look at Elijah, there was the widow with her a little bit of oil and whatever, and it just kept on going. It did not stop. Or what about the Israelites? Some, at least 600,000 men in the desert for 40 years. Their clothes do not wear out. Their sandals do not wear out. Why? The blessing of God. It just keeps going. There should be some motor car advert about that. What? Everything keeps going right. That was the old one. Okay. You see, good marketing. I remember it so well. But there's an element of the miraculous that we can access when we are willing and obedient, when we are following God. Then the third thing, and this is something we often forget. Sometimes God doesn't only give us stuff, but He actually protects us from stuff, from harm, from an accident, from something that could have gone wrong. Do not underestimate the blessing and the protection of God when we are in His will. So it's so easy to say, oh, I've got my salary, I'm going to hold on to it. Or what if an accident happens? You have no control over your life. Why not partner with God and experience His supernatural blessing? No, He is with you. You know, but when it happens that people have a car and they bump it twice in a month or whatever, you know, then you just think there's real issues. He didn't get it, that one. That was a joke. Somebody's car got bumped twice last month or something. Okay, but the Lord protects us from harm. And then the fourth one, maximizing what we keep. And that was like Eldie's testimony last week. She shared, she started to tithe, and then she felt God leading her to give more. And it was amazing, the more she gave, she still actually had more. It was like weird, God was maximizing the rest of her income. And Sonic and I experienced this. When we moved to East London, she was pregnant. She had a baby. She was not going to work for 7 months. Was very tight. I mean, we didn't budget. Well, we budgeted for the 7 months, but we did not know that our house wouldn't sell in Cape Town. So there was a 10,000 rand a month expense that I didn't budget for. And when we look into the bank account, it's like, I can't believe this. Every month we make it comfortably. It's amazing. Do you know the exhilaration when you follow God and everything says you're in trouble? This is big trouble. You're not going to have bread on the table. But God, I'm just following you. You said come. You said do this. You said. And then the Lord provides. It builds up your faith like few things. It really is very powerful. Are you giving God an opportunity? Are you giving God an opportunity to step, to bless you in that sense, to step into the supernatural? Okay, very shortly. Why give sacrificially? I just want to give four things, and then I'm going to end off. Why give, and why give sacrificially? Four reasons. And I'm talking not just about giving spare change. I mean, it's something that costs you, not only luxuries, but maybe even necessities. But in general, giving does this. Giving is a reminder that my life is about God. When I give, I remind myself, God, it's not about me. It's about you. It's not about my comfort. It's about your glory. It dethrones me and it exalts him. Every time we are challenged to give beyond what we would have planned because we felt God leading us in such a way, it really brings a blessing. It reminds us, God, we need you. Giving is worship. Every bit as much as praying or singing a hymn, giving is worship. Sacrificial giving breaks down the idols in my heart. And it enthrones the one true God. Giving is a blessing. When we give, there's a transfer that happens. The chains of mammon are broken over my heart, but at the same moment, my center of gravity is moved to heaven. My center of gravity is moved to heaven when I give. You see, home is heaven. Home is heaven. I believe one of the most powerful things to become more eternally minded is to give sacrificially. I believe the most powerful thing that keeps heaven a rumor is all our stuff that's like a wall between us and heaven. But when I give, I'm breaking down that wall and I break free. So it's a transfer. When you give, heaven becomes real. And then there are three blessings in giving compared to just one blessing in holding on to something for yourself. Acts 20:35. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's what Jesus said. Why? Because when I give, I get blessed. When I give, I bless somebody else. When I give, I please God. Three blessings compared to just one blessing. I remember I was at Shofar Tigerberg in Cape Town. And the Lord spoke to me to give away my car. In general, that's sort of a bit of a sacrifice. It wasn't my idea, but I just felt. So there was this guy in church. He has been battling with transport for like a very long, like a year. And so the next day, I felt God telling me the next morning, I drove over there and said, I'm going to give you my car. You have to do it quickly, otherwise you might hold on to it. So you just go and you just do it. So I drove over there and the Lord spoke to me, I'm giving you my car. And so why was that a blessing to me? Because that was like, okay, God, help. What now? So that was a big blessing for me. I don't know, it felt exhilarating. You must try it sometime. I felt like a real Christian for a moment. Then I probably got proud and lost all my blessings again, but that's okay. I still did it, so that's good. But you just feel like a Christian. Don't know why. And then later this guy spoke to me and he told me, do you remember? I don't remember what. And he said, you prophesied in church about that car. And then he reminded me, I preached one evening and sometime during the end, I spoke a word to somebody. Says, the Lord says he's going to provide you a car. You've been battling with your transport. And then, hey. So I provided it in the end. I didn't know I said that. So maybe, I think there was probably 20 other people that were disobedient. And so the Lord spoke to me, okay, you're my last option. You prophesied it. Please give him your car. Anyway, so I gave him my car. I sort of really believe in just do what the Lord says you must do. And so that was a good blessing for him. He is, is in a full-time ministry at the church still. Now, 4 years later, he wasn't at that time. But his faith was built up. For him, if you ask, does God provide? Absolutely. I know my God provides. And so I was a vessel, an instrument to build up his faith and to be a channel through which God's blessing could come. That's wonderful. I mean, as a pastor, that's my mission. I want to build people's faith up. But I don't have that many cars, so sorry. But in general, if you can, give anonymously. It's hard to give a car anonymously. But in general, give anonymously so that the people's focus is on God has provided, not that person has provided. Okay. And then the third thing, the blessing. I really want someday, that's my mission in life. One day when I walk into heaven, I want God to look at me and smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter what people say. Go to any funeral. So what? You were a nice guy. So what? Did you please God? Did you please God? That's it. The rest doesn't matter. It's amazing how the whole life and death issue sort of prioritizes everything. Go for pleasing God. Good and faithful servant. And then God can say, I can trust you with my resources. I can bless you. And you can be a channel. Okay, and just want to end off with this. Harvest of generosity. This is a beautiful scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 to 11. For God is the one who provides. Can you say provide? He provides. So I don't know where you might be currently at. Maybe you're battling just to make ends meet. Yesterday, we shared about how to be faithful in what you have and live within your means. But there's a supernatural element where we trust God for the provision. His provision. For it is God. God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. That's so you can sow it. And then bread to eat. That's for yourself. So you need to determine what is for sowing, what is for eating. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. And then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be blessed for yourself. So that you can drive a really fancy car and show everybody how cool you are. And you're allowed to drive fancy cars. Don't worry about that. I'm just trying to... What do you think says it there? Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you what? Next slide. So that you can always be generous. So there's a movement in many Christian churches, you know, it's about give so you can be blessed. And so you can have more of yourself, sort of. We didn't say it, but it's in brackets. God wants to bless us so we can be blessers. God wants to bless us so we can be generous. He's not called us to be hermits or ascetics. Like money. Ooh, evil, 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 money. No. Money isn't evil. Money can be a massive blessing if it's in the right person's hands. Things can be a massive blessing if it's in the right person's hands. Okay, so what is your mission in life? If you win the lotto, what are you going to do with it? If you get this great job, if you get this great promotion, what are you going to do with it? What is your mission? Just increase your lifestyle. Just live a better life. Bigger car, bigger house, bigger property, another house, another thing. Is that your mission? More for me? Or are you saying, God, thank you for the blessing, and as the scripture says, so that I can be generous? It's a massive lifestyle shift. I want to read this testimony, couple's testimony. They say, I'm ending off with this, our life's purpose for giving is as follows. Help fulfill the Great Commission by giving 50% of our annual income to Christian causes that have the greatest leverage. To do this, we must maximize our income, consult with people knowledgeable about ministry, and select the best organizations to support. We have averaged giving 33% for the last 15 years, and in the most recent 2 years, we have moved 50%. We have moved to 50% of our gross, yes, gross income. I think that's wonderful. Living for eternity. Living with that mindset, that mission. I asked Peter just to shortly share just something. Then we're ending off. Can you? He's a first-year doctor. And he's part of our stewardship committee in a sense. And I just asked him to share just what the Lord is doing in his life.
Yeah, so firstly, just a bit of background. My parents are also Christian, so we learned to tithe from an early age. But the beginning was basically my parents' money that they gave us. It was a lot easier to tithe their money than our own money. Yes, then university came, and we got pocket money and stuff, and then it was basically just for our own, well, spending and movies and whatever. So it was easy to tithe then. My 10% of that was easy. And now, beginning to work and moving out under, from my parents' roof, and, you know, you've got all the life insurance and you have to pay medical and you have the rent you have to pay and stuff. But, yeah, so I decided beforehand, this tithing, it has to go on, and I want it to go on. And then Andre and Sonika gave me this book. So I was tithing and stuff. And then they gave me the generosity letter. And I read through it. And I was just challenged again on the amount or the percentage that I'm giving to the church. So as at the beginning of the month, it was tithing time again. And I was sitting in front of the computer. And I worked out what my tithe must be. And I saw the amount, and I was like, yes, that's going to take about out of the salary. And I was about to click pay beneficiary, and then the Lord just reminded me, like, you have to be a cheerful giver. And I wrestled with that a bit, and I said, okay, I'm going to switch the computer off again because I'm not a cheerful giver yet. And I talked to the Lord and stuff, and He just reminded me and asked me, like, who are you putting your trust in? Like, are you, even though there was enough money to, after that sum, to live off the month with, he just asked me, like, are you trusting that money to bring you through, or are you trusting me? Like, who are you putting your hope in? Yeah, so I went back and I prayed first, and my heart changed, and I just really said to the Lord, like, okay, I'm trusting you for this. I'm trusting you to provide, and I know that the blessing that I'm getting is, like Andre said, it's an eternal blessing. So, yeah, and as soon as I did it, I was just filled with peace, and I struggled beforehand. I struggled to come into the presence of the Lord, and it was just, it's blessing in more sense than one, like the threefold blessing. It's not just a financial blessing. We haven't struggled to pay anything yet, but it's just a spiritual blessing as well. So I want to encourage you that not to place your trust in the money that you see before you, but place your trust and your hope in God.
Thank you. That was a wonderful testimony. You see, we all battle with this finance thing. It's a challenge, but it really is the way to freedom, to liberty. Okay, the ushers will just quickly hand out the communion elements. We felt we wanted to end the series with we're just consecrating our finances, our lives to the Lord. And if we can just put that scripture on again, the last one. And I want us just to, around the communion elements, if you're a couple, I want you to pray together as a couple. Or maybe if you're sitting next to a friend or so, you may pray with them. But to ask yourself, what is my mission? What is my mission in life? And what is my goal for the financial part of my life? Is my aim to always be generous? Is my aim to honor God? Is my aim to be eternal? Eternally minded and eternally focused. I'm so blessed what Peter just shared now, that there truly is an eternal reward when we give to the cause of Christ. And I'm not just saying the church, and we're not just trying to get, we're not trying to get you to give to the church. We're wanting all of us to live generous lifestyles. And so Sonic and I have spoken as well. We want to restructure the finances of the church. We want to budget more specifically for the poor and for giving to those in need. And so we are planning to open an account called BodyServe, that if people want to give above and beyond their normal giving for people that are battling in the church, then you can pay those money into that account, the BodyServe account. The fact of the matter is, we cannot be mature Christians if we're not mature stewards of the resources of God. Okay, so just take a moment where you are. Just bring your heart before the Lord. And it just starts by being willing. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this series, God, of about money, about our possessions, about actually our hearts. Where is our treasure, Lord? And so, God, we pray that we'll be able to make our treasure or cause our treasure to be in heaven. Help us, Lord, to break free from the hold that stuff, things, earthly things have on our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to stop worrying and being afraid and stressing about tomorrow when you are faithful today. And so, Father, we bring us as a church before you. And God, as Shofar East London, Lord, we desire to be a generous church. Lord, a church that gives to people out there, those who are in need. God, we desire to be a church that is generous with one another, with our stuff, to lend it out. Lord, we desire to live loosely with earthly things and to hold on to eternal things. And Lord Jesus, we do this all in the context of your cross. We do this all in the context of your sacrifice. Just take a moment and thank God for everything that he has given you. He has given extravagantly. Just take a moment and thank him that he gave his body to be broken for you. He gave his blood to be shed for you, to wash away all your sins. I'm just going to give a minute. I just see this picture in my mind's eye of somebody holding on to something for dear life. And I just feel in my heart the Lord is saying, just open your hands, just let it go, and push it over into the Lord's lap. Push it over into the Lord's hands in the sense of ownership. I'm not saying give now. I'm just saying in terms of your heart, in terms of ownership. Give the ownership over to the Lord. Just see the peace that comes when you do that. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's eat together. God is not after our stuff. He's after our hearts. He's after our hearts. So I just want to give you an opportunity before we drink. If you just pray with your spouse and just surrender everything you have into the hands of God. Just pray together or then just pray on your own. But just pray audibly for yourself to hear. Don't think about prayer. Speak it. Just surrender it in the context of the cross. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray, take up your place in our hearts. Take up your place on the throne of our hearts. Thank you, God, that you touch our eyes to see from an eternal perspective. Our lives are like a vapor, like a breath. It's a moment, a short moment. Thank you, God, that as we drink of this which represents your blood, we can trust you for a mighty miracle that we as your church, as individuals, as families, as couples, would start living with eternity in the forefront. With eternity at the forefront. Thank you, Lord. Let's drink together.